Amen. Matthew 27, reading from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. In verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and they parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Then verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray together here this morning. Father, we pray for this message. We know that in the preaching of the gospel, there is the power to change an individual life. Some man, some woman could get born again. Even as we preach the gospel, you can open their eyes, you can open their ears, you can open their heart and change them. You can wash away a lifetime of sin. You can wash away all manners of addiction, all manners of doubts and fears and concerns. And my God, we believe that preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. Will you grant repentance today? Will you grant faith today? Will you grant the opening of the eyes, even as these soldiers, Lord God, stood there that day? Lord God, I pray that you'd impact us in this church this morning by the truth of your word, by the revelation of Christ crucified, that every one of us in this room this morning may be able to say, by the Holy Spirit, by the reality of what you did on the cross, that surely this was the Son of God. Father, will you bless your word and grant the revelation and the working of your Holy Spirit in every heart, that your name might be glorified this morning in our midst, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. The soldiers who crucified Christ on the day that Jesus hung upon the cross and was crucified by his hands and his feet, and held between heaven and earth, an open shame of all men, rejected of all men, rejected by his nation, rejected by the imperial army, hanging there, mocked, scorned, ridiculed by the crowds that walked past, by every man and woman who stood there, laughing at him, jeering, saying, if you are the Son of God, come down. In the midst of that great gathering around the cross of my Savior, the one who loved me, the one who died for me, the one who has changed my life, the one who walks with me and is so good and faithful to me, as he hung on that cross, suffering and dying and bearing the sin of the entire world, on that day, in that crowd were soldiers. There was a man called a centurion. He was the leader of those soldiers. But there was a gang or a group of soldiers standing in around that cross. And here this morning, I want to present to you that the shadow of the cross fell upon the soldiers who crucified my Savior and my Master. They are the ones who crucified him. They stood there as witnesses. They were closer to his death maybe than any other individuals that day. But let's look at the history of this band of soldiers, or of these soldiers that we read of in connection with the arrest, the prosecution, and the tragic murder and death of my Savior. we first see these soldiers suddenly appearing in the Garden of Gethsemane. You will remember that Jesus took his disciples into the garden that night. He knew he was about to be betrayed by one of his best friends, a friend who walked with him up to the temple all of the week in and week out, a man who shared his food, a man who witnessed his miracles, this man who was called his friend, who he washed his feet, looked after him, cared for his soul, and yet this friend was going to betray him. Jesus went in the garden to pray in order to be able to travel through. He knew what was facing him. He knew the betrayal. He knew the heartbreaking things that were going to happen. He knew the shame. He knew the rejection. He knew the physical pain he would endure. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, to look for the help of his Heavenly Father. As he prayed, his best friends fell asleep. Peter slept. John slept. Matthew slept. All of these men slept in the garden. Jesus came unto them and said, could you not pray? Don't you realize this is the hour of darkness? Don't you realize this is my darkest hour? Don't you realize all men are going to betray me? All men are going to leave me? All men are going to desert me? And you, my chosen apostles and disciples, you can't even pray for me 1 hour. Saints, is it not still true that even those who are most faithful, they fall asleep at the greatest hour, and Christ is waking the disciples and saying, don't you realize I am in agony, knowing what I am going to face? I am travailing in prayer, knowing that my death will forgive everyone who comes to me until the end of the age, and you cannot even stand with me. How his heart must have broken, saints, and how his heart must break over us at times, I am sure. You see, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, here comes Judas with the Jewish authorities, and they have soldiers with them armed with swords. Jesus says, you come unto me with swords and weapons to take me. Here I am. You'll remember Peter cut off one of the soldiers' ears, didn't he? He cut his ear off. What did Christ do? He healed him. I'm telling you who my Christ is. The soldier lost his ear and Christ reached out and healed it immediately and he was restored. Angry Peter, Christian Peter, Spirit-filled Peter. He actually tried to damage the soldier, but that wasn't my Christ. He says, come and take me. He was led as a lamb in meekness to the hill called Calvary. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew his betrayal. And he says, here I am, take me. I'm not going to fight. I want to go to that tree for your sin. And those soldiers took him. And they took him down across the valley into the city of Jerusalem. And took him into the house of the high priest. There in the house of the high priest were two sessions of the Sanhedrin gathered. All the religious leaders, saints, this is the early hours of the morning. Maybe 2 o'clock, maybe 3 o'clock, maybe 4 o'clock in the morning. All these religious leaders have got out of their bed. Why? They want to condemn Jesus to death. They want him to die before day is upon them. They want him out of the way in order that they can celebrate Passover with the sacrificial lamb. They want to get on with their religion and on with their tradition, and they want to get rid of this man. They want him off the face of the earth. They want him dead, and they want his ministry and influence stopped. They want to finish with him. This was the heart of the man. And the Sanhedrin, they condemn Jesus Christ to death. They then take him to Pilate. And the soldiers are there guarding him, carrying him all through this. They then hand him over to Pilate and say, you must crucify him. We want him dead by Roman law. And do you know what the religious people done? They said, we can't do it. You have to do it. You Roman authorities, you Roman soldiers, you need to do it. Because after all, we are about to have our Sabbath and we don't want to make our hands unclean or else we can't be involved in the celebration. So we're not going to touch this man. We don't want to be responsible for his death, but we want him dead. You do the dirty work. You must do it. Do you know what Pilate says? He says, I'll flog him and then I'll let him free. I'll give him a wee beating, but this man is innocent. He hasn't done anything. Yeah. He's a good man. There's no sin in him. What is he? He hasn't killed anyone. He hasn't hurt anyone. He's an innocent man. He's a godly man. And do you know what those religious leaders said to Pilate? If you don't, the emperor's going to hear, and your job's on the line, and your neck's on the line. And I tell you, you won't be around for very long, because this will be on your neck. And you know what he done? He washed his hands and said, let the blood be upon you then. I want free of it. This man's blood is innocent blood. This was the highest authority. And you know what? Those soldiers, they took Christ before he stood trial, before Pilate. And listen to what it says in verse 27 in our chapter. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now they brought him into this common hall. It is also called in John 18 the judgment hall, or in Mark 15 the hall of the praetorium. Now, it's called this hall, and they literally bring Jesus in. This is Roman soldiers, the ones who are going to crucify him. And they bring him into this judgment hall where Pilate is. And it says, listen again what it says in verse 37. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They gathered the whole band of soldiers. Do you realize what that whole band of soldiers, what it means? It means it's a tenth of a legion, or a tenth of a cohort. This was about 400 to 600 soldiers they gathered in that judgment hall. Look at them. They go and gather all of these soldiers. You've got hundreds of Roman soldiers standing in around Christ. Why? He's going to stand before Pilate and be condemned. He is standing in a court. He is going to be judged as a guilty man. And you've got about 400 to 600 Roman soldiers. Look at this innocent lamb. Look at this meek man. Look at this man who's not fighting for himself. Look at this man without bitterness or anger or jealousy or fear. And he's standing there as an innocent lamb with 400 to 600 soldiers around him. Do you realize those soldiers had no care or concern for this man? He meant nothing to them. Who are these soldiers? They are foreigners. They are foreigners. Do you realize Palestine or Israel was an occupied nation? The Roman army had conquered it. About two generations before, they beat the local army. They triumphed over it, and they ruled over it with an iron hand. When the Jews rose up to free themselves, Rome would stomp them down, crucify them, and kill them. That's what Rome done. And look at them, these soldiers looking on. They said, we've seen 1,000 criminals. We've seen this time after time after time. We've seen many men like him. He is a condemned man. What sort of criminal is he? He must be guilty of treason. Maybe he was going to kill Pilate. He must have done something terrible, because you don't get condemned to crucifixion unless it's for treason, unless it's for murder, unless it's for some terrible sin. Look at Jesus standing there. He is innocent. But all those soldiers, they're indifferent. You see, this is their job. All they're doing is a job. Their emotions aren't involved with it. Their thoughts aren't involved with it. They're thinking what they're going to have for tea tonight. They're thinking of getting drunk after work. Here they are, and they're just doing a job. It's not their choice. They don't hate this man. They're not angry at him. The religious were. But these soldiers, they're not angry at him. They don't care about him. They're not envious of him. They're not jealous of him. They just go, he is a condemned criminal who ought to die. You see, these foreign soldiers occupying the city of Jerusalem are just obeying orders. They say, it's not for us to sort out. Let Pilate sort it out. Let the Sanhedrin sort it out. I'm just doing my job. They say, kill him, we'll kill him. If they say, let him go, we'll let him go. But whatever the authorities say, I'm just doing my job. Now hear me. They said, this man Christ, he's not our responsibility. We don't need to think into what he done in his life. We don't need to consider who he is. We don't need to work out, is he guilty or innocent? That is not our job. We don't really care. I get paid every day to do my job. I'm caught up in my work. I have my life, maybe children and a wife to look after. He's only a part of my job. And all I am doing is my job. That is what I'm doing. Do you realize these soldiers had been in battles? They'd been in war. They'd killed individuals before. They were used to blood. They had carried out many crucifixions. And do you realize what happens when you're doing that? And that's a part of your life. You get used to suffering. You become desensitized to blood. You begin to think of a tragedy as something of a normal consequence of life. You don't think about it. In the midst of a tragedy, you can be laughing and joking, carrying on with your mates, and yet someone is standing, suffering and bleeding and dying before you, but it doesn't touch you anymore. Do you know, in America in past days, butchers were not allowed to sit on a court trial of someone who could face the death penalty. Do you know why? They got used to seeing blood. Every day they were working with killing animals and the shedding of blood. And if they put that man in a court trial, judging whether a man should die or not, they're desensitized. Their feelings aren't alive anymore. They think nothing about blood and death. Death is a small thing to them. And I want to tell you, there's multitudes in this city are desensitized to the man Christ. Christ, who's he? I could care less. I've got my job, I've got my life, I've got my sin, I've got my girlfriend, I've got my drink, I've got my life. What has Christ got to do with me? And when you deal with death, they laugh at death, they say, death, I'm not scared of dying. I don't worry about death. You die, you die, you die, you're in a box, that is the end. I tell you, these soldiers were like that, desensitized. They had no conscience. Look at him, Christ standing in the midst of hundreds of Roman soldiers, strong, fit, healthy, warlike men. And the Lamb of God is in the midst of them. Look at verse 28. It says, and they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. A scarlet robe was the symbol of kingships, of being a king in the Middle East. Or in the Mediterranean, the robe, the scarlet robe was always worn by someone who was a king, who was of royalty, who was of great authority. They stripped off his clothes and they put a scarlet robe on him. In verse 9 it says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns. And if you ever see thorns in the Middle East, those thorns are long. They're inches long, each thorn. And what they done, those soldiers, weaved a crown made of thorns and they set it on his head. One of those thorns is enough to seriously damage you. But they placed it upon his head that day. Then they took a reed and they put it in his right hand. Look at them, saints, what they're doing. Hundreds of hard men. These men are tough men. They're desensitized. They can inflict pain and they won't dream about it in the middle of the night. They won't have a bother going to sleep that night. They have got no issue of conscience. I've done my duty. I've paid my debt. I'm earning my money every day. What is God to us? What is Christ to us? He is nothing. Look at them, what they're doing. Forcing this crown on his head. And they put this reed in his hand. Then notice, it says they bowed the knee before him. Look at these Roman soldiers. They are bowing the knee and they mocked him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Do you see what these soldiers are doing? Look at them closely, saints. Saints, listen to me. Look at their face this morning. Look inside their minds and their hearts. Behold the scene of the Lamb of God on his way to Calvary. His heart is wrenching over you and I. He's going to die for you and I. And these soldiers are making a mockery of his ministry. He claimed to be king. We'll make him a king. They dressed him up as a king. And all the soldiers are bowing down. Do you know what? They're smiling. And they're laughing. And they're jovial. And his blood trickles down from his forehead, from that crown of thorns. And as he sits there arrayed in purple, and with his staff in hand, they kneel on their knees. What a judgment they're going to face. What a judgment that on that day when they realized who they crucified, it says they got on their knees and they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews." In verse 30 it says, and they spit upon his face. Look at this, very careful, saints. They are spitting upon him. They are mocking him. They're kneeling before him, saying, "Hail, King." And they spit on his face. They're laughing at him. Can you imagine Christ, the Lamb of God? Here he is about to die and be crucified. And they are laughing at him. They are mocking him. And they are saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And it says they took the reed out of his hand and began to hit him on the head. You see, they give him a reed as a scepter. Every king has a scepter. And every time a soldier hits him on the head, another one takes a stick and hits him on the head. And another one takes it and hits him on the head. As that crown goes further into his scalp. And all the time he's meekly standing there. He's never tried to defend himself. He's never justified himself. He's never begged for mercy. He is there suffering for your sin. He did this for you, brother. He did this for you, sister. He did this for you, my friend. And if you don't know Jesus, he died for you that you could be saved from your sin. Your sin put him there. Your sin is serious. Oh, my sin is small. No, it's not. Your sin would have put you in hell for an eternity. Your sin separates you from God. Your sin removes you from any hope of salvation. And yet, here they are, mocking him, kneeling, worshipping, praising him. It says in Luke chapter 22, it says that they blindfolded him. When he's arrayed like this, they blindfolded him so they couldn't see him. And they began to hit him in the face. They strike him. One guy over here strikes him and said, "Who hit you? Prophesy to us." You know what they're mocking? Not only his kingship, the Messiah being king. They're now saying, you're a prophet, are you? Well then prophesy. You're the great prophet. You're the man who knows the secrets of hearts and knows what's going to happen and has predicted the judgment of the temple. Well, prophesy who it is. And another one would slap him and say, "Come on, tell us who it is." And another one would slap him on the other cheek and say, "Come on, prophet. Tell us, prophesy unto us who it is that's hitting you." And they're laughing and they're joking. Was that enough for the soldiers? Oh no, it wasn't. Do you know what else they done? They took him and they're going to scourge him. Do you know what happened? They take him, they stripped him to the waist. And they removed this royal robe from off him. And they stripped him to the waist and they bent him over and tied him. And they're going to scourge him. A Roman soldier would stand there with a whip and it was like a 9 tails. It had many strings on it. And down each line of that whip were little bits of bones and little bits of iron. It was a dangerous weapon. And that man bent over. They began to whip him. Many people died as they're whipped. That's why the Bible says, by his stripes I am healed. Spiritually, physically, he atoned for me. Saints, but for the striping of his back, I would have went to hell. There's no forgiveness of my sin. His back became like a plowed field. Your sin done that. And these soldiers, look at them, they're laughing, they're mocking. Two are over here talking about getting drunk tonight. They're carrying on in the midst of this. There's no emotion. They don't feel sympathy. He's a criminal. He ought to suffer. He ought to suffer. I'm just doing my job. They began to whip him. All many times in these scourgings, your face got whipped. Your front chest got whipped. People could lose an eye or a tooth in this whipping. Men did die. Very often they collapsed. The exhaustion of it. The seriousness. Oh, what a tragic thing they were doing to him. And all in the atmosphere of a squatty, joking mentality. Do you know most of the world's like that today? We preach Christ and him crucified. We warn sinners. They're in their sins. They're caught up in their lives. And we tell them of Christ. And they're nonplussed. So what? I could care less. I've got my life. I'm thinking about what's going to happen tonight. What is Christ to me? He is a real Savior. Have you ever been with a sinner and they're mocking? Oh, I'll worship God. And they're laughing and they're jovial. Or say, I'll face them on judgment day. They don't realize what they're doing. Those soldiers did not know what they were doing. They didn't know who they were punishing. They didn't know what they were caught up in. That God had from before eternity planned that His Son would die as an innocent lamb. They didn't realize what was happening. And that they were caught up in this tragic thing. It says in verse 31, and after they had mocked Him, they took the robe from off Him, and they put His own raiment on Him, and they led Him away to crucify Him. Look at this man. He's been arrayed. The crown of thorns, the weapon of His back. I can assure you, in Isaiah, it says that He couldn't be recognized. When you looked on His face, He was so marred. There was no beauty in His face that day, I assure you. You could not recognize Him. You couldn't have discerned who He is. His own mother, if she hadn't have known, would not know, that is my Son. She couldn't have. His features were marred. And saints, these soldiers escorted Him out of the city of Jerusalem, up the Mount of the Skull to Golgotha, the place where they're going to crucify Him. What did they do in the crucifixion? They would lie Him on the ground. First of all, they started with His hands. They nailed those hands, a 5-inch nail, thick as you can imagine. And they nailed it into His hand, not His palm, into His wrist. If it would have went into His palm, He wouldn't have stayed on the cross. Anyone who has a vision of holes in Jesus' palm, I tell you, the Holy Spirit didn't give it. Because there's not holes in His palm. In the Greek language, the hand is from the end of the fingers to the elbow. That's your hand in the Greek language. They put it through there. And He was nailed. Can you imagine that? Getting nailed and crucified. But before they started to nail Him, look what they done in verse 33. And when they come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull. Verse 34. They gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink it. Why would He not drink it? I'm sure His tongue was dry. I'm sure He was thirsty. I'm sure He was weary. I'm sure He was gasping humanly for a drink. Why would He not drink this drink? Notice again it says, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. You see, this was a drink made half of alcohol, fermented wine. And it was mixed with gall. What is gall? It says in Mark as well, they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. What is gall? What is myrrh? In those days, it would have been the poppy drug or the wormwood drug. They actually married or joined together intoxicating wine with a drug that would numb His senses. Here He is. They haven't put the nails in. They haven't crucified Him. This is an act of mercy and sympathy. And they actually give Him this drink. They offer it to Him. You know why? Because it will numb the pain. He hasn't seen anything yet. That whipping is nothing, believe me. The striping of His back was nothing. The rejection and ridicule was nothing. Crucifixion is one of the most violent deaths ever created in world history. It is the most painful means of death because you don't die quickly. It affects your entire body. It puts every joint, listen to me, crucifixion puts every joint out of place and you will hang there for about 36 hours. That was normal. It would take you 36 hours to die. These soldiers are saying, take drink. This fermented wine, this poppy drug will actually help you to go through this. This myrrh, this gall will numb your senses. I can assure you, He would still feel the pain. He's still going to suffer. He'll still feel that death. But it will, the intensity of it is gone. It will be far milder. You know what? As soon as Christ tasted on His lips and smelt it, He says, I won't be drinking that. He wouldn't touch a sip of it. And you know what? My Christ never touched an intoxicating drink. And he didn't drink alcohol. And he didn't turn wine into an alcoholic drink. He didn't do it. See here, he says, the wrath of God is going to come on me. I am paying the debt for your sin. You, William, your sin was paid for that day. And as Christ has offered that drink, he says, I'm going to feel the fullness of what the wrath of God against William would be. I am going to feel the fullness of that. Ardaio, as he was there, he says, do you realize he knew you? He is God. He is God incarnate. He knew every one of you in this room. He knew those soldiers. He knew the day those soldiers were born. He knew the family of those soldiers. And he knew the day those soldiers are going to die. But he's there going, I'm not getting numbed down. I am going to drink the fullness of this cup. I am going to drink to the very dregs of the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. This day I'm going to feel what the wrath of God against sin is. And if you don't know the reality of sin, you don't know the reality of forgiveness. Those who are forgiven much love much. If you don't realize the seriousness of sin, you take the cross very lightly and the blood very lightly and forgiveness. Oh, Jesus forgave me. Did he? That's why so many sin and treat it lightly. They know nothing about sin. They know nothing about what Jesus done on the cross. They don't realize what the man of Golgotha, the man of Calvary, really did. There he is, he rejects that drink because it's intoxicating. Do you realize we get our word excruciating from the cross? That day, they nailed him to the top beam of the cross. Then they pull it up on a rope. His hands are there nailed to that. His feet aren't yet. The main beam is already up there. Not like the movies, they didn't put it up like that. They nailed his hands to it and then they pull him up. And it drops into a groove. Then they nail his feet to that cross. You know why? Because he'll die very quickly if they don't. Because his whole lung system will get filled with fluid and he'll die a quick death. But they don't want a quick death. They want a slow death. They want a sore death. They want this to be the most tragic punishment. You know why? Because it was for the worst criminals in Israel. You don't crucify a common thief. You don't do that. You don't crucify someone who's breaking some nominal law. This is for the worst criminals in the nation. You crucify them. Why? Because they're going to fear. Men, when they know this is how you're going to die for 36 hours, hung there naked in a shameful manner before all. You're going to be slow about committing crime, I assure you. You know, in Singapore, there's very little crime. Singapore. Compared to Limerick City. You know why? The police in Singapore, they've got a big rod like this. And if you steal, if you break the speed limit, if you break into someone's house, you know what they do when they get you? They take you out publicly in the city centre, the town centre. They tie you up and they beat you. That's what they do in Singapore. And you know what? The crime rate is very low in Singapore compared to Limerick. They don't waste their time treating prisoners like kings and criminals like kings. They don't do it. They just say, you do that, we are going to beat you publicly. This is the law of the land. And I had a relative who lived in Singapore. He said, in Singapore, you can leave your wallet on a park bench at night, about 9 o'clock at night. Come back tomorrow at 9 and it'll be sitting there. And that's what he told me. He said, safe as in, you know why? That rod protects this country. What happened in our nation? We've taken the rod out of the home. We've taken discipline out of the schools. We have taken it out of the nation. A man abuses a kid. He rapes a child. He destroys a child's life. He'll go to prison for 5 years. He'll get out, he'll get a new passport, a new identification, and you can't touch him. That child's going to grow up, its life is destroyed. Don't tell me our laws are righteous, they're not righteous. Do you realize in the Bible the death penalty was given by God for murderers? If a man takes a life, he ought to lose his life. It's not the American government done that. Do I believe in the death penalty? Yes, I do. Because God said, don't let it be unless there's three eyewitnesses. But if you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is the law of God and the judgment of God. You steal, you ought to pay the consequence. You break the law, you ought to pay for it. You kill a man, you negate your life. Do I believe in that as a Christian? Yes. If I could vote for the death penalty to be brought back in Ireland, I would do it tomorrow. But do you know what? We're the church. We don't implement that. Do you know what we preach is forgiveness, love and mercy. Do you know what the government's trying to do is rehab. The government doesn't have a right to rehab. It's got to punish sin. It has got a discipline. It doesn't have the right to re-educate a criminal. It doesn't have the power to do that. The church does. Yes. Let the police or the Gardaí in Limerick punish the criminal. And I know the Gardaí aren't much better like these soldiers. But if you break the law, you deserve to be punished. Yes. I don't care how much you hate the law, think it's unrighteous or hate the Gardaí. That is the law of the land. And if you break the law of the land, you're breaking God's law. That's how simple it is. All they are ambassadors for God. That's what the Bible says. They work for Him. Yes. I'm getting off on a side trail here, down an avenue. But what am I saying? The death penalty was given by God. It is righteous. It is holy. It's pure. You need three eyewitnesses. You need witnesses to the crime, or else they go free. If there's only one witness, they go free. You can't condemn them on that basis. But crucifixion was for the worst of criminals. It was a death penalty. It was a slow, terrible death. Notice in verse 35 what the soldiers are doing. Christ is hanging there crucified. He is suffering terrible pain. All his joints are out of place. His hands and his feet are pierced. He is suffering terribly. His mouth is dry. The sun is beating down on him. Some of you couldn't handle the sun in Ireland 2 weeks ago. You couldn't sit out 2 hours in that. That sun is nothing compared to the sun of Israel when Christ was crucified. He's going to hang there all day long. He was crucified at 9 in the morning. The third hour of the day is 9 a.m. in the morning. He has got to face the heat of that sun yet. Hanging there, the sun is going to rise, shine on him. He's going to feel the intensity of that sun all during his suffering and death. What are the soldiers doing? Are they standing there grieving? Are they concerned? Are they praying that God helps them? No, they're sitting at the foot of the cross. It says in verse 35, and they crucified him. And they parted his garments, casting lots. Look what they're doing. Do you realize there was 4 men at the foot of the cross? It says in John 19:23, they split his garments 4 ways. That means there's 4 Roman soldiers sitting there at the foot of his cross. They watched all of this. They nailed him to the cross. They seen him. They mocked him and dressed him as a king in Pilate's hall. And here they are now just waiting for him to die. It's going to be a long day in the hot sun. And here they are. They say, Metitrius, or whatever they were called, all 4. Now you put your name on that bit of paper, roll it up. Here's my helmet. Throw it in and we'll pull the bit of paper out. And whoever gets it is going to get his main garment. They split the garments 4 ways. But there was a beautiful garment Christ had. There was no seam in it. It was all one complete garment. And they said, let's not rip this garment. We've divided the other garments. Let's keep this garment as whole and let's throw a lot for it. Spare one of us gets it. So one of them got that garment. Now listen what it says here in Matthew 27:35. This happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Did they do it? Yes. And for my vesture, did they cast lots? Notice in the Old Testament prophecy, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be pierced. None of his bones are going to be broken. His friend is going to betray him, who went up to the temple with him. All these prophecies were exactly fulfilled. In the Old Testament it said when the Messiah comes, they're going to part his garments. But his vesture, they're going to cast lots for it. 4 soldiers. They don't believe in the God of Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't know the written scriptures. They don't know the prophecy. But look at them. They're laughing. They don't care about Jesus. But they are literally fulfilling prophecy. They're saying, let's split the garments, but this vesture, let's throw a lot for it. And let the best man have that vesture. Can you imagine that Roman soldier wore that maybe for years? The garment of Jesus Christ, wearing it against his very skin. And he threw a lot for it. Here's the soldiers at the foot of the cross. Do you realize Jesus heard this? He's on the cross looking down. He is suffering down. And as he looks at the bottom of the cross, here are four Roman soldiers laughing, joking. They have mocked him. They've nailed him to the cross. Now they're concerned about a garment. I want the garment. No, I want the garment. This city is filled with it. They'll sell their soul for a drink, or a relationship, or a drug, or religion, or another mass, or another candle, and they'll die and go to hell. What a tragedy. What an awakening this city needs. Saints, thousands on their way to hell in this city. We need a spiritual awakening in this city. Our friends, our family, those we love, those we work with, they need to be woke up because they're like those soldiers. The shadow of the cross is falling upon them and they're only interested in a garment. They were parting his garments. Notice here, his garments were parted. No bone was broken. He was pierced. In Psalm 22, given 1,000 years before by King David, who was a prophet, he said, his hands and his feet, they will pierce. It is an exact prophecy. Isaiah says his back shall be like a ploughed field. It was. Isaiah said his face will be so marred. They'll pluck his beard that you won't recognize him. You couldn't recognize him. Don't think it's wonderful. You'll never see a cross in this church, on the pulpit or on the wall. Don't cross yourself. That's a shameful thing to do. The early church, not one of them ever crossed themselves. It is not a Christian thing to do. It's pagan. It's a joke. Do you know what? The death of the cross was a shameful thing. It was a cursed thing. It was a terrible thing. When you cross yourself, you're cursing yourself. There's no blessing in that. You need forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's the blessing. To cross yourself, all you have is religion. God doesn't notice it, see it. It's nothing. It was a man-made tradition. And it spread. And you know what? I've got records on my shelf at home of the first Irish missionaries raised up under Patrick going to England and going to Germany and Europe and Switzerland. And when they met the first Catholic missionaries from Rome, do you know what they done? They said, we don't cross ourselves. We're not going to eat with you because you're not real Christians. These are the first Irish missionaries that came out of this country. I've got the records. And they said, we don't cross ourselves. That isn't a Christian thing to do. In 600-700 AD. I know Irish today will cross themselves, but that came in much later. It was never here in Patrick's day or in the revival that happened after him. Don't cross yourself. Don't venerate the wooden cross. Don't venerate. What do we have? Nice golden crosses. You go into the local chapel, it's a golden cross. Or they spent a fortune on it, thousands and thousands and thousands. Across the way at the Jesuits, they spent something like 30 to 50,000 euro on a new statue of an angel just 2 years ago. And they said, it's going to make this church far more beautiful. It's an abomination unto God. Not 50,000 could have went to evangelize this city, but no, they've got an angel that they venerate. God help us, what have we come to? How did the church in Limerick over 1,000 years get to this point where we idolize a cross and we have forgotten the power of the cross that changes the life? Now we go in and kneel, we're committing adultery, we're committing fornication, we're getting drunk at the weekends, but we go into Mass, take communion, we go into the priest, forgive me Father, cross ourselves. We live in sin, continue in sin. There's no power, no forgiveness, no changed life. And we call that Christianity. It's not. Amen. It's blasphemous. It is utterly against Jesus Christ. They are crucifying Christ afresh. Every time they do the Mass, they're crucifying Christ again. Oh, what a danger. Saints, These soldiers there playing games at the foot of the cross. At 9 a.m. in the morning, Jesus was crucified. For 3 hours he hung on that cross. It was 3 hours later at 12 noon that suddenly it grew dark. It was an act of God. It was supernatural darkness. Darkness suddenly descended. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun. That does not last 3 hours. There was a complete blackout of the sun. You know why? Because the Son of God was suffering and dying. And the sun even come out in sympathy and mourning. Even creation acknowledges the Son of God. The sun itself, its light rays didn't touch the earth. For the next 3 hours, and Jesus Christ died at 3 in the afternoon after 3 hours of terrible darkness. As he hung there on the cross, he'd been there now 6 hours. Normally it takes 36 hours for you to die on a cross. It took him 6 hours. You know why? Because no man took his life. He laid it down. No man stole that life. And you know what happened just before he died? It says he cried out with a loud voice. He had all his strength and energy. He could have lasted to the next morning. He had all of his vigor, 33 years old. And as he's hanging on the cross, it says he cried out with a loud voice. Do you know one of the things he cried out? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Forgive those soldiers. Father, will you forgive these men? They're playing with my garments. They've been mocking me, ridiculing my kingship, my prophethood. Will you forgive them, Father? They don't know what they're doing. They have crucified the Son of God and they're blind and they're ignorant. What was Christ's heart? Forgive them. Father, will you forgive them? No resentment, no hatred, no bitterness. That's our Jesus. And he's got a cure for our hearts, I can assure you. As he hung there, he went, they're guilty. But will you forgive them, my Heavenly Father? He also cried out and said, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. And he died. When he died, listen as we close. When he died on that cross, with a loud cry, the veil in the temple symbolizing the religion of Judaism, it was ripped from top to bottom. Do you know how thick that curtain was, that veil? It was a massive veil. You would have to fight your way to get through it. It was layer after layer after layer. It was thick. You can't rip it. You'd hardly be able to cut it. And mysteriously, as soon as he cried out, and you know from Golgotha's hill, you can stand and look over the wall of Jerusalem into the temple and see where the veil was hanging. You could see it from Golgotha's hill, and so could the soldiers. And as he cried out, that veil rent in two. Do you know what he was saying? It's the end of Judaism. I'm not behind that veil anymore. I've gone to higher ground. And you'll need to come by way of my blood. Religion won't do anything for you. All the ritual and tradition, it is powerless. But I will give you power to be saved. I will change your life if you cry unto me. I will make your heart clean by my precious blood. That veil was rent, and it says there was a great earthquake, and the graves of many people opened up, literally opened up, all over that area. Rocks clave in two. It was a mighty earthquake. You know who's standing there? Those four soldiers are watching this. And there's another man who I have mentioned, the centurion. Who is the centurion? He's over 100 Roman soldiers. He is a man, he's a career man. He's worked himself up the ladder. He's a man of experience, a man of war. And he's seen thousands of crucifixions like this one. And as he stands there, saints, listen to what it says in Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, notice they watched him, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. How did they respond? They feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. In the judgment hall, he was accused of being the Son of God. On the cross, the religious said, if you're the Son of God, come down. Now they're standing, and it's not like in the new versions of the Bible, it says, surely he was a son of God. It doesn't say that. My Bible says, surely he was the son of God. Those new versions are wrong, I'll assure you. They knew exactly what he was being accused of. They knew exactly who he said he was. And that Roman centurion, it says they all feared. Those soldiers got scared. The darkness is there. The veil is rent. They heard him praying with a loud voice. I commit myself in your hand. He was gone. He was dead. And you know, when they come to look at him, they said, the other two are alive. And they broke their legs and killed them because Sabbath is coming. But him, they said, he's dead. Are you sure he's dead? Yes. But a man doesn't die in 6 hours. They went and told Pilate. They said, are you sure? He can't be dead. He's not meant to die that quickly. So stick a spear in his side, make sure. And as they put that spear, water and blood came out. Thus fulfilling the scripture again. None of his bones were broken on that cross. He died early. And as that centurion heard his cry, his strength, his vigor. But not only the miraculous earthquake and the rent veil and his cry on the cross, there was something else. He's praying for those who crucified him. That man is praying for me. That centurion standing there. The earthquake, the darkness, everything. What have we done? Those soldiers suddenly got scared. It says it here, they feared greatly. It takes a lot to get a soldier scared. It takes a lot to get a centurion scared. But as the man of Calvary died, they are now scared. What have we done? And that centurion said, surely he was the Son of God. The fear of God come to their heart. But listen, it says in Mark 15, and when the centurion which stood over against Christ saw that he so cried out and then gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And in Luke 23:47 it says, when the centurion saw what was done, listen, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He not only feared, he not only said, this is the Son of God. It says, there at the foot of the cross, as Jesus died, this man for the first time fears God. And he begins to say, surely you are the Son of God. And he begins to glorify God. And the word glorify means to render great esteem, or to give great honor, or to give praise and adoration for who you are. Do you realize this centurion, the power of Jesus' death changed him, and it brought fear to his heart, and it brought a glorying in the cross and a glorying in God, and his life was changed. The Bible doesn't say anything more about him, but that man is never going to be the same again. Those other four soldiers, I don't know what happened to them, but they got scared. But there was one centurion who began to give God the glory and began to praise God and say, surely he is the Son of God. Here today, are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know who it was who died on the cross? Are you like those four soldiers, absolutely oblivious, hard-hearted, ignorant to what Jesus is doing on the cross? Or like that centurion, do you suddenly realize it was my sin? I crucified him to the cross. I am guilty of his death. My sin is involved in his death at Calvary. And when you realize that he died for your sins, you realize you can be forgiven of all that you've done. Please stand with me.